Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out for sure. And before we begin, perhaps just certainly a Merry Christmas to all, and wish you all the very best at this time of year, as in all times of year. Malachi chapter 2 is where we're going to read to start this evening. Malachi chapter 2, a strange place perhaps for this time of year. I trust it will become evident as we go through the thoughts that I have prepared, Lord willing, with the mind of God in mind, so to speak. The general idea of what I'd like to share with you this evening is something that everyone in this room longs for. Money. No. That may be one thing we all long for, but that's not it. In a world where there are all kinds of challenges, all kinds of heartache, all kinds of disbelief, all kinds of wrong belief, all kinds of families where there are problems, and there are workplace where there are problems, there are people problems, aren't there? Whether it's between people or in people or around people, sometimes even because of people. There's one thing that you're longing for tonight. And there's one thing that I'm longing for tonight. And that is peace. Would you agree? People want peace. As we will discuss, there is the peace with God. Now, many of you I know, perhaps all of you I know, it's hard to get an eye on everybody in the auditorium quick enough, but the vast majority of us would know and have experienced peace with God. But the reality is this, that if tonight, if you're here, if you're one of those untold millions in the world, let me give you a statistic that I read today. In the year 2003, 150,000 people or souls a day died and went into eternity. 55 million people in the year 2003. I expect it's an approximation. That's a lot of people. And you know, in spite of it, in this room tonight, as the hymn writer has said, untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are outside the fold. If you're one of the untold millions, there's the opportunity tonight for peace with God. What a glorious reality. What a wonderful promise. But by far the vast majority of us here this evening have gotten peace with God. And now we long for the peace of God. And you know, it's ours for the taking. You've had it. You've experienced it, I'm sure. But you know, there are challenges and times in life when it seems to escape us. There seems to be those bumps in the road, however you want to describe it or whatever, but you seem to lose the peace of God. I'd like to talk with you a little bit tonight about peace. I want to relate it somewhat to the Christmas story, at least in part. Do you realize that in at least four of the accounts of the words of the angels at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this includes Zacharias, the birth of John the Baptist as well, that there's two words used in the angels' talk to each one of those individuals, and it would be fear not. Fear not, thy prayer is heard. Fear not to take unto thee thy wife Mary. And so on. So in all of that, I took great, not surprise, but delight in looking and seeing that there's not only the fear not, there is peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So we start with these thoughts in Malachi chapter 2 is where we're going to read. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, and I trust that these thoughts will connect as we travel through. Verse number 4. And you, or ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now we'll pause for a moment and clarify a couple of things. One, I want you to appreciate or to understand that I know, as you do, I'm sure, this is God speaking to Israel. And we're not Israel. We are the church, the bride of Christ. Different dispensation, different economy, different people. Yet, in this, we understand from the Word of God and other places that all things were written for our learning and our admonition. We are to learn from some of these things. It's extremely important to read in the Old Testament and to have a grasp and an understanding of how God dealt with Israel and the implications it has for us. Second thing I want us to appreciate and understand here, that we're talking about Levi here, and you know who Levi was. He was the one, the tribe of Levi, who was chosen that would be established through the priesthood that would represent God to man. That my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many from iniquity, and so on. Let's just bow for a moment in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for the Word of God, the example and the teachings that we have from it, and we ask that tonight we would be, as the Spirit of God has come to do, led into all truth. We, Father, seek tonight to see the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ uplifted here, men and women, boys and girls drawn to him. And Father, we pray this in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I haven't done a great deal of study in the book of Malachi, but I was taken, as I read through this the last little while, of some of the implications that we see for people in Malachi. The Lord is rebuking many of the people, and in this case particular here, he's rebuking really the priesthood. They had, it seems, in what I have deemed from my own memory, the words of Revelation, left their first love, or you might say their first work, their first office, their what they were to be doing in offering sacrifices to God. And they were to be pure. And if you were to read through this, you would find they were not doing as God had instructed them to do. But the point I want to draw for us this evening here is that God's desire and working out, God's desire for Levi and for the people whom he would minister on behalf of, and an extension for you and me tonight, as we read of in the New Testament, is to have peace. You know, as we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we think of the beginning, and God's declaration of the beginning, we read that he saw that it was good. God never created a world for toil, in the sense of anxiety and fighting and jealousy, all of the various emotions and qualifications we can put on mankind and the disunity among mankind. He established a desire for peace, but we know what happened. Peace was broken, fellowship with God was broken, sin entered into the world, and as a result, we are of our Father, right? My Father, God bless him, I love him dearly, was a sinner. He is a sinner. He's still living. And I'm a sinner. In case it's news to you tonight, you're a sinner too. And those of you who are parents don't have to wonder about your children. It's a sad reality. In a perfect creation, the God who is, we could say, the God of all peace, there would be such difficulty. And as I thought about these verses and thought about the state of which Israel was in my mind, the thoughts I had were really towards this quiet time, this silent years between the two Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and when God did not speak with man. And I wonder, for you and for me, are there times when we feel like God is not speaking? Of course, we cannot condemn him of that. He has spoken to us through his Son. But are there not times, as there must have been in the people of Israel, those who had desired the things of God, those who wanted nothing more than a relationship with God, that they longed for the day when they would hear again the voice of God? After maybe reading these closing messages of these times, and this is the scene that you break into in the beginning of the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus Christ was to come into the world, there was Roman occupation. There was all kinds of strife and difficulty. There was various wars going on around, and all of these various things that we can see happening in our world today. And in the midst of all that, with the promise of the one who was to come, the Prince of Peace, you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, you find there one of those characteristics or names of the one who was to come, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end, and there will be no end to his peace of his government. Poor quotation. And I can only imagine that in the hearts of many was a desire to see the one whom the Old Testament prophesied of. So one night, well, I suppose we should pause for a moment and say, what is peace? Do you have a definition for peace? It's sometimes interesting, you know, to stop for just a moment in where you're seated and to formulate very quickly in your mind, maybe. It's easy for the person who's doing the speaking because we've obviously had a little bit of lead time to formulate a definition of that. But what is peace? And what does it mean to you? Peace, in its strictest translation, would be freedom from disturbance, quiet, tranquility, lack of turbulence. I asked one person what they thought peace meant, and they said the absence of strife. All of which are accurate. All of which we desire and long for. You know, it's interesting that this word peace in the passage that we've read is the word shalom. And those who've been to Israel or talked to someone maybe who's been to Israel have heard that, right? Shalom. Peace. Before my time, or at least when I was very little, we had the individuals, I understand, I've never met one of them to be honest with you, but they would say, peace. Man, I guess there wasn't any peace to women, it was just peace, man. Peace. Common greeting in Israel. And what it means, if you look up the definition of that word, it means it indicates a prosperous relationship between two or more parties. It goes beyond a quiet relationship, doesn't it? Or it goes beyond quiet and tranquility. I was thinking this afternoon of the hymn writer, as he would say or write, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Isn't that an amazing thing? Shalom. A prosperous, not just a relationship, not just a quiet, peaceful interaction, but a prosperous relationship between two or more parties, between you and me. More importantly, between me and God, between you and each other, and that there would be something that is looked upon as valuable, that is looked upon as something that's growing and maturing, prosperous. It's not that which is not growing and is of no value. This is peace. This is what God has desired through to have for Levi. And this is what Levi did at one point in the experience of the priesthood was with the people, was to bring peace, to minister peace into their lives. Have you ever had a brother or a sister in the Lord who would come alongside when maybe your heart is breaking or your soul is troubled or there's anxiety of life, and somehow or some way they come in and through words or prayer or just a touch sometimes, and they minister peace to your soul, and there is a prosperous relationship between the two where there is quietness and there is tranquility and there is the balm of Gilead. A different subject matter, of course. Found in Psalm 133. It talks about how sweet, I can't quote it, but the idea is unity among believers. But it talks about the oil that was poured on Aaron's head, flowing down Aaron's head, even down his beard, even down his robe, onto the foot of his feet. His whole body was taken up with the aroma of that anointing oil, and it related it to the dew of Mount Hermon. And there is this thought of just calmness and evenness and just pleasantness from the individual. Peace. May it be that we are not like the people of Malachi's day, who have chosen rather than to perform their priestly duty, or the people who have left their love. You go back to chapter 1, it talks about how they had left their love. May we be those who have this wonderful relationship with God and with one another. Takes me from this passage to another passage in the New Testament. This was, as I have described for my own memory, the plan of peace. The Lord said, "I have a covenant. I have a plan," if I can use that word, "for Levi." Well, you know, He has a plan for you and me as well. Listen as I read for you a verse that will be very familiar. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." We are unable to say it's only for Levi. For now God has expanded from a tribe, really from a person, to a tribe, to everyone who's part of the body of Christ. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Did you know that every one of us is a priest unto God? We have been given the tremendous privilege and opportunity of coming right into the very presence of God to offer up sacrifices of praise and worship and adoration, to have a prosperous relationship of peace, and to exercise that and to nurture that in our lives and in the lives of others. And this priesthood is described this way, or this generation is described this way, a holy nation. And I must say, I am convicted by those words. Because when you take a moment to consider what holiness means, the claims of God upon your life as a believer, young person, older person, middle-aged person, hearer, or the one being heard, he says, "Be you holy, for I am holy." Separate from sin, sanctified, set apart for God. We know what it's like to set something apart. Every one of you are doing it right now. You have something, well, you should have it done by now anyway. You have something set apart for your loved one for this time of year that we exchange gifts. Now you think about it for a moment. If I was to walk into your home, I go into Wayne's home, and he's got a nice little device set apart, a nice little present set apart there for his lovely wife. And I take that, and I take it over here, and I'm going to pass it on to someone else. Now, Wayne is a very kind and generous man, as you well know. I hope I'm not embarrassing you, brother. I don't mean to. You're just sitting there in that bright blue shirt, and I couldn't help but see it. But he may have something to say about me taking the gift that he set aside for his wife. God set you apart. He didn't set you apart for somebody else. He set you apart for himself. And for the purposes he has planned for you, for the desires, for the glorious relationship that he wants to and has with you today, a holy nation. A peculiar people. One that stands out. Not strange. Not odd, although those things can all be used descriptive of the church, I'm sure, in the eyes of many. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Listen to this. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, if there was a plan for peace for Levi and the nation of Israel, my friend, there is a plan for peace for you and for me. The words of the Lord Jesus verified. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have." Somebody's listening. Peace. That you might have a prosperous relationship. Yes, between parties, between more than one. First and foremost with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might have peace. And He qualifies it this: it's not tranquility in the world. You know, unfortunately and sadly, there are individuals who think that when they come to Christ, and some have taught them this, that all things will be well. Life will be rosy. Sometimes people refer to it as there will be prosperity and there will be no more problems. And you know what? When there are problems and when there is lack of prosperity financially, people are crushed. That is the the damaging design behind such teaching is that it just establishes such a thing in the lives of individuals that when it doesn't come true, it was never meant to be true, they are just crushed and they abandon any thought of God. How can it be? My friend, this is what you are promised. In the world, notice the qualification, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Anybody know anything about tribulation? Anybody know doesn't know anything about tribulation? Because I can help you out with some of that. And the people around you can help you out with some of that. Not that they'll give you tribulation, but they can just share their own experience. We've all had tribulation. I look at some of the young people and they say, well, you know, they know what tribulation is. May not be the same as needing to pay the bills. It may not be the same as grown-up problems, we might say, but every problem is really big or small to the individual to whom it falls, isn't it? You see, your problem may be small in my eyes, and my problem may be small in your eyes, or big, back and forth, whatever the case might be. It's relative to who we are. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. The word peace isn't there, but can you imagine, again, the balm of Gilead, that tranquility, that prosperous relationship between two people or two parties or individuals. Be of good cheer. Be calm. Be joyful. Be happy. I have overcome the world. Oh, my friend, there is a plan for peace for you in the world. It's not of the world. But God has this great desire for you. And it would be so much that He would be willing to purchase peace for you. You don't need to turn to it. Many of the young people would quote it from learning it in Awana. Us older folks have learned it maybe in different ways. But most of us would be able to quote that wonderful verse in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, the Bible tells us clearly that if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you have never by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that the wrath of God abides upon you. There's no peace in wrath. But those who have been justified by faith, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turn to the cross, as it were, figuratively, understanding that they're sinners, repenting of their sin, confessing their sin, receiving by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, therefore being justified by faith, there's peace with God. There's now no more enmity between you and God. And what a plan that is. But what the purchase price was, we come together every Lord's Day morning to remember the purchase price. But you will see it shadowed in the incarnation as well. Because there was this God-man. Paul put it this way. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. You think for a moment of the immensity of that statement. The God of the universe becoming man. Not man, God, the God-man. All God, all man. This one who had the power to raise the dead would lay down his life. The one who was the light of the world would enter into that veil of darkness. And so on, as we see the one who was able to give strength would be weary beside a well one day. The one who would wipe away all tears would cry at the death of a friend. And one day, outside a place called Jerusalem, they nailed him to a tree. Now think for a moment, again, of the hymn writer as he pens these words. If you were a hymn writer, if I were a hymn writer or a songwriter or just even someone who can write decent, put words together to make them sound good, there'd have to be tears dripped to the page as he says, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me?" That is the purchase for your peace with God. Amazing love. How can it be? It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? But it's true. It's fact. It's reality. In many of our lives, this peace with God, this purchase of the peace, and having made peace, how? Through the blood of His cross. Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And I want to read a few verses for you here. Verse number 4, Philippians chapter 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, full of cheer. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." That word moderation, gentleness or patience. "Be careful or anxious, caring for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." These are in these few verses, and certainly could be expanded upon in my definition and consideration of them, but encapsulated there, at least in part, we find the qualifier for the next phrase in the next verse. If there was a plan for peace and a purchase of peace, which we have talked about a little bit, here is what, for simplicity of remembrance, the particulars of peace. "And the peace of God." Notice the source of peace. You know, we read all kinds of things in the Scriptures that talk about being in Him and through Him and of Him. The Lord said that in me you might have peace. It's in Him. The source of peace is God Himself. There are people, and maybe you're one of them, who are trying to find peace in anything but God. There are all kinds of stores that will sell you something that might bring you, or at least they will promote as bringing you peace. that new fad or that new thing or that new desire, that which will bring you satisfaction, my friend, peace, is found in none other than God Himself and the peace of God. Source is God Himself. He gives us peace. We read that verse in John, or shared that verse with you from John 16 and 33. Here's another one. Peace I leave with you. How do you leave peace with somebody? But when you think about it, have you not had individuals in your life who there's just, it seems there is just something of them left as they leave your presence and you have peace? You have somebody like that in your life? I sure hope so. But it goes on. He says, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give unto you. Now, if I have a very close friend in the world who gives me peace, how much greater is it when the Lord God Himself, the source of everything, leaves His peace with me? My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God is the source of peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You know, when you try to think about some things, I think this is one of the great problems for those who would claim there is no God, is the fact that they just can't understand it. And they're extremely intelligent people. And they're used to being able to read and to dissect and to put all the things in the right order and say, I have it. You know, look at some of these dear folks. They are phenomenal at their grasp of physics and quantum mechanics and all of those other phenomenal things that I know nothing about. And yet when it comes to the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of God, yet the profoundness of God, they are astounded. And therefore they cannot understand it. So therefore they will dismiss it as not true. The peace of God, which the Scriptures speak of, it says, passes all understanding. It defies logic. Does it not? Have you ever stood beside the bed of someone who was breathing their last breath or close to breathing their last breath? And forgive me if someone is doing this right now. Please forgive me. I do not mean to be insensitive to that. I don't know that I am, but I just want to make sure that you understand this is just an illustration. And that person is as calm and as peaceful and joyful as the state of their body will allow them to be. People who are sometimes racked in immense amounts of pain, yet are just longing for the Lord. There was a man a number of years ago who had been in a wheelchair for as long as I knew him. And a lady in the same nursing home, only she was confined to bed. MS was their lot, unfortunately. And one day, I don't recall that I was in the room. I think Shelley was in the room. It feels like I was there in thinking about it and knowing him. And here was a man who could just get around by moving his hand really very easily on. He couldn't feed himself on his wheelchair to get around. And one day he was a lovely believer in the Lord Jesus. And he said, can you hear it? And he was hard of hearing. Can you hear it? Can you hear the singing? It could only have been this voices of angels. There was no singing going on in the room. If there was, he was too deaf to hear it. But here was an individual who, in what some would say was a very trying and difficult situation, and I would say more than that about it, had the peace of God. Defies all logic. Why would you not be grumbling and complaining? And some people that would shake their fists, and some who would say, if there's a God of love, how can he let all this go on? If there's a God, if he is a God of peace, how can there be such unpeaceful things in the world? Why doesn't he just come and stop it all? If you listen to one of the radio preachers this morning, they related it a little bit this way in saying, how many of you came to Christ because of the good times? When everything was good, all kinds of money and all kinds, how many people come to Christ that way? It's normally through the difficult times, isn't it? You thank God for the hard times. It's usually in the valley where you learn the lesson. Not very often on the mountaintop. The sad reality is that sometimes we go through the valley and we don't learn the lesson. Peace of God, which passes all understanding. It defies all logic. It's not logical, and it doesn't have to be. Spiritual. You see, believers cannot explain it. How do you know Jesus lives within your heart? How do you explain the peace of God? You say, I know he's there. It's changed me. And there are things and descriptions we would give for that, but it's sometimes hard to explain, isn't it? That peace that you have there. How do you explain it? Believers can't necessarily explain it, but you know what the reality of it is? Believers can't unexplain it or explain it away. It's there. She's happy. She has peace. She knows what is coming in life after death and all these kinds of things. My friend, it is the peace of God which passes all understanding. It is beyond the reach of the mind, but within the realm of Christian experience. That's a nice quote. It's not mine. Beyond the reach of the mind, but within the realm of Christian experience. So for the greatest mind or the not so greatest mind, we can experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And as we have experienced it, we know that it produces a deep-seated joy in the hearts of those who have it. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this is a message in itself, or messages. That word, keep, is the same word that's used in places for like a sentry or a guarding. It's interesting that the peace of God would be used for guarding your mind. You read 2 Corinthians 10 sometime, and verses 3, 5, somewhere in that area, and think of the fact, you know, where Paul says, you know, casting down every imagination, or casting down imaginations and every thought that exalteth itself against God and so on. You know, the peace of God garrisons about that. The peace of God, of course, is indicative of that prosperous relationship. You don't have a relationship with somebody by not spending time with them, and by being disobedient to them, and by not loving them and caring for them. Well, you have a relationship, but it's not a very good one, is it? You see, we need to be nurturing our relationship with God. He's given us His Word. He's given us the tremendous opportunity and privilege of prayer. You see, God is not as much interested what He can do through you as what He can do in you. Don't mistake the actions of works for God, as great as they may be, for what God wants to do in you. Boyd Nicholson, I've read the poem for you one time, but he wrote a poem of what do I really desire in this life. And he ended up Sorry, I can't quote it, but I just happen to have it here. He says this, "Help me to more understand by thy grace that the best thing for me is enjoyment of thee, that blessings and service, though grand in their place, are not thee, blessed God, are not thee." You see, it's that relationship with him. The God of peace, or the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, the seat of our emotions, which controls our character, the mind relating to our intelligence, and the control of our control center of our body. You can have a great sense of security in the reality that there is someone at the door, so to speak, watching. And for the fact that you are a holy nation, you are to be a holy people, we are to be a holy people, great comfort and great strength and great help in time of need. Someone that sounds the alarm when that which is starting to cross the threshold, which shouldn't be, into the heart or into the mind. How does it say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so on. All the verses that we've learned and talked about and tried to establish in our lives. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Any wonder Peter talked about girding up the loins of your mind. Last reference I want to read for you this evening. You don't need to turn to it. It's our, I suppose, connection in some way to our time of year, this idea of peace. We made mention, I didn't ask you to turn to it, but it was to the words of the angel to the shepherds that night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Some of the first words to break the silence of 400 years. That's something. Pay close attention sometimes to the first words from God, so to speak, that catch your attention from the Scriptures after a period of quietness, maybe, or coldness of heart. As the beam of light of the Word of God sheds across your soul again, not for salvation, but just for enjoyment of Him. Can you picture yourself in the field? They were sore afraid. And suddenly there was around them a great host. May it be our prayer. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace. I often relate that to the fact that now there was peace on earth. The Prince of Peace was there. But on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Did you know that the Prince of Peace mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? Prince means ruler. Paul tells the Colossians to let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now I get to the last reference I wanted to read for you. Sorry. It's found in the Gospel of Luke as well. And it was that wonderful scene outside the temple. When the Lord Jesus was brought to the temple, and there was that man who had been there many years. He'd waited and longed for and had been told he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was his name. Anna was right there with him. And he says this, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, even in death." There is peace. And why was there peace for him? According to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, I think is how it goes. May God use his word to richly bless you this evening. If you don't know peace with God, I moved over that very quickly. See me at the door. See someone that brought you. See someone you know outside of this place, but do not rest until you have peace with God. And Christian, oh, may we experience more of the peace of God for his name's sake. Our Father, we are grateful for your goodness and your care and your watch over us, the very fact that we can have the peace of God. Had you come and saved us would be so marvelous. And for that we are grateful that you have, but not only that, you keep us and you long to have a relationship with us. And so, Father, tonight we would desire a closer walk with thee. The hymn writer has put it well. Just a closer walk with thee. May this be so, even today. Part us with thy blessing. Gather thy people together again in the will of the Lord and in your time, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.